We've created our look at creation law, and we're now ready to look at the law of the physical body, the biological law. Biological law, divine establishment institution number 2. Creation law, as we saw, and it covers and maintains the universe. It's what's often called natural law. By man through his humanistic viewpoint that will not give God the glory for what God is doing. God has a perfect plan, and his perfect plan is centered in the glorification of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, before we begin the study of the law of the physical body, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God, followed by my opening prayer. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that will not return void. We pray that each person who studies it will benefit from this, that they will come to fully understand and know your plans and how it relates to them in the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. We ask that your Spirit will guide and direct each one as they study. Make clear what I'm teaching, that they will not be confused by it. And make it real in their souls. And do not let them accept anything that is not absolute truth. In Christ's name we pray, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we're down to the biological law, the law of the physical body, which is divine establishment institution number 2. The Father has point 1. The Father has decreed certain laws for the function and conduct of the human body, which is one of the greatest manifestations of his creative work. God the Father has decreed certain laws for the function and conduct of the human body, which is one of the greatest manifestations of his creative work. We call this biological law. You can put this principle down. A physical body of a member of the Adamic human race is truly one of the greatest wonders of the world. In Genesis 1, 26 to 31, we read, beginning in Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created Bara, man, in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God's creation of mankind. First, he designed the body for the sun, as we have seen. And off the design of the body for the sun, he created the body of Adam. Then he made Eve to complete Adam. Verse 29 says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, where there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good in the evening and the morning. where the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I want you to think back for just a minute now. In day 3, we saw the distinct twofold energy of the Creator. All the waters gathered in the sea and the dry land appearing, and it was seen to be good, but the earth caused by his word to put forth grass, herb, seed after its kind, tree yielding fruit with its seed in itself after its kind upon the earth, and it seemed to be good. On the sixth day, there is also a double action, and the second still more strikingly distinguishes as human life is brought into being. The highest of earthly natures, not as before vegetable life, the lowest of organized creatures, and the botanical life, the spirit has been fitted in divine wisdom and the unfolding ways of God for the living things that were to clothe and fill them with beauty. And think about it. Food and fruit to be followed duly by the higher beings to profit by all that is providentially goodness. The Father has built his way up from the botanical life to the ichthyological life to the ornithological life, bird life, fish life or sea life, bird life, fish life, and now to man, who is to benefit, and then to the zoological life of regular animals, and then to man. And man is to benefit from them. Vegetable, fish, bird, and animal are to be food for man. God has taken and laid down his plan. We have the special reference to man, who follows and crowns God's creation and the restoration of the earth. Not only is man introduced with the mark separating this from the previous creatures of animals, even from those on the earth that are made on the same day, each after his own kind, all seen as good, but for the first time God enters into the council with himself for this great and absolute new work. It is the law to let there be, or let the earth or the waters bring forth, all man's bodies in due place expressly said they have been formed out of the dust of the ground. Here the language rises into appropriate grandeur and solemnity. Let us make man. We have the entrance of the triune Godhead here in the plurality there of the us. We have pointed out to you long ago that the name Elohim, coming from the root El, E-L, and then Elah, E-L-A-H, it's the English form of God. First, the three primary names of deity is a yinah plural noun formed from El, meaning strength of the strong one, and Allah. L-A-H means to swear to bind oneself by an oath, to bind the faithfulness of God. That the yinah plurality implied the name is directly asserted in our passage here in Genesis 1:26. Thus, the Trinity is latent in Elohim. In verse 26, God says, let us make man an image, and in verse 28 we have, and God, so God created, so Elohim created man in his own image, in the image of God. Elohim created him, male and female, created he them. In verse 26 we see the plurality of the triune Godhead. In verse 27 we see the unity of the triune Godhead. As we said, the original pattern is for the person of Jesus Christ. You'll notice there's not a word about the kinds of men, for there was but one. There was no process where a whole bunch of people evolved out of different species animals. God specifically created Adam, the father of the Adamic human race. No matter what people have come up with in their fantasy world, and their pride, their selfish advantages, the desire to take among their degraded persons following the fall, we have to understand the greatness of what happened. The race man, which has this article in Hebrew, is thus distinguished from the anarthrous noun, has a name derived from the ground out of which man was taken. The context confirms the plural sense also. Now, man was created in the image, the representation, the cessation, and the likeness of God. Now, we not only see in man the fair relation not of man's creation as a head simply, but of the moral relations in which he is shown to have been set. But here we have the evidence of the dignity that was originally placed upon the race in which we lost at the fall of Adam. People seem to forget that the dignity of man was lost with the fall of Adam, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Adam all die. Nothing is more opposed to the Bible than the anthropomorphism of Greek and Roman mythology, which degrade their deities to fallen males and females with like passions and lusts, and gave the sanction of religion to the basis of morality. The philosophers of Greek and of Rome even ventured to claim so noble a prototype. Moses was inspired to give it as a holy declaration of the creation, creator himself. How far from the brute at length evolving man, a theory suggested by Satan to brutalize the race. Man began and evolved up. The very opposite. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. God brought down to the human level, but men alone created after a divine pattern. Think about it. Get this principle down in your notes. It's a simple but wondrous truth. Not God brought down to the human level, which happened in the hypostatic union when God the Son became man, but men alone created after a divine pattern. People often raise the issue of the force of the term and their precise shade of difference, for there are not to be heard who hide their ignorance on the assumption that both mean the same thing. The usage throughout the Old and New Testament seem to indicate that image represents and likeness resembles. Thus, the image of the world power in Nebuchadnezzar's dream represents the succession of Gentile empires from the first and the last. Likeness could not be the point. So in his image in the plan of Dura found in Daniel chapter 3, the proportions of which exclude a human figure are the resemblances of any living creature. Whatever it might not be like, it definitely represents what the monarch commanded to be the object of worship. In the New Testament, the denarius our Lord as far had on his face the image and superscription of Caesar. It might have been a faulty likeness, but it was an indisputable image of the Roman Emperor. It expressed his authority and represented his claim over the Jews because of their departure from God the Father's plan and their disobedience under the theocratic kingdom. So men are said to have been made in the image of God after his likeness. As the form is emphatically repeated in verse 27, not in his likeness, after his image. In God's image is the truth insisted on, though here also man is declared to be made after according to his likeness. To man only was it given to represent God here below. Angels were never called to such a place. They excel in might. They fulfill the Father's word. They hearken unto the voice of his word, yet no angel rules in his name. Nor does he represent him as a century of a system subjected to him and looking up to him within the relationship to the Adamic human world. There are a system of holy angels who rule in accordance with God's system, the principalities and the powers of Christ set up in the organization of the spirit world, but not in the crossover to the world of man. Man was made to represent God in the midst of a lower creation dependent on him, though in order to be created in God's image, he was also made after his likeness. And when he was without any evil, he was made upright. But even when through sin the likeness existed no more, he abode in his image, having adequate to represent God aright. We're no longer in the likeness of God. Sin has polluted the soul. Male and female created them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day of their creation. It's significantly added in verse 3 that Adam begat in his likeness. Seth resembles his father, now fallen as well as representing him. Again, after the deluge, animals were given for the food of man. Blood was interdicted. the most jealous care of human life insisted on for an image of God made he man. To kill him with rebellion against God's image, though a man was not anything but like God. The New Testament sustains the same distinction far beyond Caesar's case already referred to. The man of 1 Corinthians 11 is distinctly called God's image in glory as publicly representing him in Christ, the incarnate Son, is styled the image of the invisible God. His not being called likeness only confirms the truth that so entitled it would deny his deity. For he is God instead of being only like God. Now, we as believers in Jesus Christ take on a different concept. Look at Colossians 3:10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. When we all, with open face, behold in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Romans 8:29, one of my favorite passages, as you know. For whom he also did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 Corinthians 15:49. As we have borne the image of the earth, we also should bear the image of the heavenly. We must never, though, confound and make the mistake of confusing the state of Adam unfallen with the new man, which after God had been created in the righteous knowledge of truth. This is the description of new creation, not the first Adam state where all was mere innocence, but the knowledge of good and evil alone, with the power by grace which abhors evil and clings to good that is implied in righteous knowledge of truth. This is not nature, but supernatural in believers who become partakers of divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. Adam was created an adult man, but with no experiential knowledge. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Partakers of divine nature relates to us as born again believers in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, though Adam's state was far from that which Christ is the risen head, he evidently was made to have a portion of a creature above all creation that surrounded him in God's image after his likeness. This goes in the very face of the speculations of evolution, hypothesis logically at issue with those fixed laws of nature, which the same philosophers cry up to the exclusion of God. How can you reconcile invariable law with change of species? The truth is that real science depends upon the uniformity of results that consist in discovering and classifying them. This is not under variation through circumstances falling within the original type returns. Again, as natural science is essentially based on the reality and contingency of the species, so it can give no account of origins. If honesty admits there must be a cause, an adequate one, but here is science, it is and must be wholly ignorant. The Father's word alone reveals the truth in all the reveries, none viler than the ignorance which refuses to learn and dares to defy divine revelation by conceiving man a developed ape, fish, seaweed, or something coming out of the primordial soup. The truth is that the primordial causes are beyond science, which instead of honestly owning its ignorance, pretends to deny the creation which scriptures reveal. God alone could create, and he declares he has done so, and in what order. Science would gladly learn if not skeptical, for its province lies in investigating effects and cannot reach up to primordial causes, which is of all moment to know is revealed. And we can only know through the revelation of God's declaration. God has made man in his own image, but man fell. And we must not forget the fall of man. Alright, we're one in the Father has decreed certain laws for the function and conduct of the human body, which is one of the great manifestations of his creative work. Point two, in the creation of the human race, the Hebrew language brings out a difference between the creation of the physical body, yatsar, y-t-s-a-r, to form the male body, and bana, b-a-n-a-h, to form the female body. And the human soul, bara, b-a-r-h, to create the essence of the soul. And asa, e-s-a-h, to create the personality of the soul. All right, that was body is created, Genesis 2, 7. Point 3, God the Father created the body of Adam. I'm sorry, God the Son created the body of Adam. And of course, with God the Father's pre-designed plan. Genesis 2, 7, 8 says, and Jehovah Elohim formed, that word's the word Yatsar, Y-T-S-A-R, to form a sculpture design, man, literally from the chemicals of the soil. Anyway, we have something drastically different here than the previous categories of creation. B, the difference is not in the raw materials as much as in the purpose and design. C, Noah's spirit will later tabernacle in the human bodies of redeemed believers, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Alright, the body was designed to eventually become the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, a place for the glorification of God. Point D, in every law of God is also defined purpose and quality of that for which the law provides. And every law of God is also defined purpose and quality of that for which the law provides. E, the physical body has a greater purpose than the bodies of birds, fishes, or animals. And that purpose is to illustrate spiritual truth. Point four, Eve's body is also created on the sixth day and is placed inside of Adam's body, the rib. When the Father removes it, he reshapes it, bana, b-a-n-a-h, to form the female body, Genesis 2, 22. And the rib which the Lord God had made from man, made he a woman and brought her unto man. Point five, the physical body has no life of its own, but receives life physical when the soul is present. Six, the physical body is designed to run on fuel called food or meat, and Adam and Eve were given two categories of consumption in Genesis 1, 29. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you it shall be for meat. Now, God has been laying out a plan. God has restored the earth, and God has brought into existence man. Genesis 2 is not a contradictory account of creation, but a supplementary account. It goes back to specific details of the creation of man. The Sabbath day is a Sabbath day of rest, was established as a principle for the human race long before the codification of the Sabbath day. The law of the Sabbath is incorporated in the law of Moses, does not apply to church age believers, but the principle of Sabbath rest certainly does, as it comes from creation itself, Genesis 2, 2 and 3. It will imply that there is a part of the law of the physical body is the need for rest. God did not need to rest, but man does. Genesis 2, 2 and 3 says, and the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Verse 1, on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day of all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because it is he who had rested from his work which God created and made. And the Sabbath day is always Saturday, it's never Sunday. Don't confuse yourself with religious legalism. Man's body is a physical part of his physical creation. Man's body is a physical part of his physical creation. We saw that the breath of lives is plural. God imparted physical life to the body, soul life to the soul, and spiritual life to the human spirit of Adam. Eve was taken out of Adam and fashioned with physical, soul, and spiritual life. There is no mention of a second breathing by God into Eve. There is also no scripture which indicates a newborn baby receives God's direct breathing of the breath of lives. Human babies receive bodies, souls, and dead human spirits from their parents. At salvation, the spirit is made alive, Ephesians 2, 5, 1 Peter 3, 18. Now, under the law of the physical body then, point 5, the physical body has biological life. But no mentality life on its own. The physical body has biological life, but no mentality life on its own, but receives mentality life when the soul is present. It's important for you to understand this. The physical body is designed to run on fuel called food or meat, and Adam and Eve were given two categories for consumption. Genesis 1:29, herb-bearing seed, plants which were more edible, fruits, nuts, seeds, peas, beans, tomatoes, peaches, pears, plums, cherries, whatever. Herb-bearing seeds, though, would be nuts, seeds, peas, beans, tomatoes, and other vegetables. The tree-bearing fruits, subpoint B, would be the apples, the pears, the peaches, the cherries, etc. Point 7, a third category of food is added after the fall, Genesis 3:18. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Subpoint A, the herb of the field, formerly reserved only for animals. These are plants which have leaves and stems that are edible, celery, lettuce, spinach, greens, etc. Point 8, a fourth category of food is added after the flood, Genesis 9, 3, animal, fish, and bird life, specifically in Genesis 9. 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even the green herb have I given you all things. Now I want to interject something here very importantly to you. Subpoint B. God authorized herb-bearing seed tree-bearing fruit before the fall, and herb of the field, after the fall. Point C. Scripture Sorry, Mr. Turnaround Point there. All right, let me repeat what I was saying here. The physical body is designed to run on fuel called food or meat, and Adam and Eve are given two categories for consumption in Genesis 1:29. A, herb-bearing seed, plants which have edible fruits, nuts, seeds, peas, beans, tomatoes, other vegetables. B, tree-bearing fruit, apples, pears, peaches, cherries, plums, etc. Seven, a third category of food is added after the fall, Genesis 3:18, the herb of the field. Formerly reserved only for animals, these are plants which have leaves and stems. They're edible, celery, lettuce, spinach, greens, etc. Eight, a fourth category of food is added after the flood, Genesis 9:3. A, animal, fish, and bird. B, God authorized the herb-bearing seed, the tree-bearing fruit before the fall, and the herb of the field, in addition, after the fall. Subpoint C, Scripture does not forbid the eating of meat, or command it, meat, or command meat to be eaten before the flood. Joseph Zeiss, outstanding Lutheran Bible scholar of the 19th century, late 19th to early 20th century. I think he lived in the 20th century. His heavy ministerial goes the second half of the 19th century. Points out that Scripture does not forbid the eating of meat before the flood. And the possible implications of it are there in the fact that God, that it was a non-essential thing, what we would put today under optional, the optional will of God for what we choose, based upon the fact that in Genesis chapter 4, it says that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. As the farmer, Cain was producing the only productive food under the legalistic concept that meat was forbidden to be eaten before the flood. And since Abel's flocks of sheep, which he made a full-time living out of, could only have been used for some type of a sacrifice, and the only sacrifice was the burnt offering, which was not under the law, the burnt offering given in the Mosaic law, because it hadn't been given yet, but just simply what the Son had taught Adam and Eve to do in the Garden of Eden. Then the question is raised, what value was the sheep farming, ranching, which was the first domesticated animals raised that way, if they were forbidden to eat them? Now we discover that in the Adamic covenant, a civilization, we have the first generation Cain, the second generation Enoch. In the Kinetic civilization, Cain, the son of Adam. We have Cain, first generation, Enoch, second generation, Arad, third generation, Mahulael, fourth generation, Methusael, fifth generation, Lamech, sixth generation, Jabal, seventh generation, was the first cattle rancher. So we see the domestication of raising of beef cattle did not come until the seventh generation. But the sheep were there. Zeiss believes it was not a sin to eat meat before the flood, that meat was not the primary thing, but that meat was available there. after the fall. The optional will of God, I'm not going to get into it and argue with you one way or the other. I want you to understand, though, that meat is very essential in resisting the influence of demons in the demon world, and that an all-vegetarian diet directly comes out of a philosophy of demonism. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. All right. Point 9 is the law of health. The law of health. A, the body benefits from exercise. 1 Timothy 4:8. Regretfully, I don't get enough exercise, nor does my wife. She can hardly walk at times, and that makes it rough for her by the time her day is over. For by the exercises profit little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promises of life that now is and that which is to come. It's not the most important thing, but it does have value. Point B, the body benefits from food and drink, nourishment through the stomach, 1 Corinthians 6:13. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication with the Lord, but for the Lord and for the Lord's, the Lord for the body. The body operates under simple laws of care and nourishment. Point C, the body operates under simple laws of care and nourishment and reacts appropriately to how it is treated. D, poor nourishment results in poor health over a period of time. Point 10, the law of affection in the soul of the believer, Ephesians 5. 28, the law of affection, the soul of the believer, Ephesians 5, 28. So all men to love their wives as their own bodies, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. I am convinced that there is a separation between affections and emotions. And I added that in my teaching on soul format. We'll come to that when we deal with the psychological law of the human soul. There is affection in the soul that relates to the body. Subpoint A, in establishment there is a law that men will love their bodies. And this is of God, Ephesians 5:28. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. God places within us a natural affection for our own bodies, not a lust to preserve it in some unique way that takes you down through $10,000 worth of Botox treatments or whatever. Subpoint A, in establishment, there's a law that men will love their own bodies. And this is good. B. This soul law relates to the physical law of health. Subpoint 1, if you love your body, you will provide for it, care for it, see that it gets the best you can give it. 1, if you love your body, you will provide for it, care for it, see that it gets the best you can give it. 2, you will not. You will not. Intentionally damage it. All of these piercings that people are doing, women are doing. And they've already developed, I've already read some things about diseases and problems that come out of these things. Piercing of the tongue. piercing of the genitals, piercing of the nipples. Sat out with earrings, the piercing of the ear, now spread all over, piercing of the lips. I see guys with rings in their lips and their ears, men pierced, women. The debasement of the body, tattoos and all the things that they do and put upon them. A friend of mine told me he'd done a study on this. I'm kind of trying to get him to find his notes and send them to me. I'd like to look at what he did on that particular stuff, his relationship to demonology and all. I know it's there. I don't have time to research it. When I was a boy, there was a friend of mine whose mother was originally from Syria, or of a Syrian extraction. Her grandmother was born in Syria. Her whole body was covered in tattoos put on her when she was a child. She researched doctors long, long ago trying to find out some way to remove them, and they couldn't be done. The debasement of the human body. The law of affection of the soul for the body can be seen in the subpoint C. It relates to the law of responsibility for the use of the body. Under volition, we have the law of responsibility. We're to make good decisions. Point 11 is the law of sex, 1 Corinthians 6:13. The law of sex, 1 Corinthians 6:13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is not for fornication, so there is the law of sex. At the same time, in Genesis chapter 2, therefore, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. That's the pattern of sexual intercourse, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So there is legitimate sex inside of marriage. Legitimate sex inside of marriage. Genesis 31, 20, Jeremiah 31, 22b. For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall couple a man. This is the pattern of the woman. Vagina covering the male phallus. Be crude, but reality situation here in sexual intercourse. God designed it. It falls under the law of procreation. It falls under the law of sex. A, the sexual function of the body has guidelines provided for it by God who created it. B, the sex act is designed for a function within the boundaries of marriage, which is divine institution number 5. See, there is damage to the body when it is when its use is corrupted. Proverbs 5:11. Proverbs 5:11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Alright, point 12 is the law of abstinence for the body. These principles relate to soulish law. A, there are times when normal body activities are to cease for a short period of time. B, sexual activity is to cease in marriage during the woman's menstrual cycle, Leviticus 20:11. Of course, there's to be no principle, there's to be no sexual activity outside of marriage. No sexual activity outside of marriage. Sex is to cease during a woman's menstrual cycle, Leviticus 20:11. the man that lieth with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, that's incest. But the second part of the verse, both of them shall surely be put to death. I'm sorry. I've got the okay, I've got the wrong Leviticus passage with that. I'm sorry, I'll have to verify and find it. The point, we'll come back, I'll pick that up again for you. See, eating is to cease during the periods of fasting, Matthew 6:16. Matthew 6:16. Matthew 6:16 says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. If you're going to fast, you've got to legitimately fast. You can't have the funny thing where these guys pigged out every night and then made it, destroyed their faces to look like they were going hungry every day. D, activity is to cease during sleep or rest, Ecclesiastes 5:12. Ecclesiastes 5:12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. E, drinking wine ceases for a brief time, so that the weaker believer is not confused even more, Romans 14:21. I've taught the legitimate doctrine of drinking. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. All right, the drinking of wine, you could put there at the same time. Or eating of certain foods. Ceases for a brief time so the weaker believer is not confused in doing it. The key is Romans 14:23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat because he is not of faith, for whosoever is not of faith is sin. Now let me pour some out to you. Drunkenness is a sin. Had a long discussion with a pastor friend recently out to breakfast. Came out of a family where previously to the salvation, the first one of them, there was a lot of drunkenness. In his years in the ministry, he has dealt with people who have had some major drinking problems. Down the line, he was telling me about a man that had called him not long before that we were out at the breakfast at 2 o'clock in the morning. I was drunk. He used to go to his church and left his church. And out of rehab for alcoholism. If you never take a drink, you can never be a drunk. Understand that. And drunkenness is a sin. However, under the law of liberty, the believer has the right to take a drink or not take a drink. Under the law of love, which is what's related to here in the Royal Family Honor Code, a believer has no right to flaunt his privilege of taking a drink upon any other person unless he calls weakness to them. This pastor pointed out to me that a lot of Christians he's known who believe that they could drink. His pastor is not just totally opposed to drinking, but he's a friend of mine. He believes that. Points out the fact that where does it come in relationship to the children, testimony to the children, many of whom get involved in things, particularly in the world today. All right, under the law of love, you may choose not to drink so that you don't become a stumbling block to your children. before they're saved or the law of expediency is you can lead them to Christ. You may choose never to take a drink or the law of supreme sacrifice. You have the right to do it, but you're not going to do it because it violates, all right, because it gives you an opportunity to live greater to the glory of God. And the privilege stands upon you that way, so you choose to do it. Each person has to make the decision for themselves before God as to what you're going to do. So you have the law of liberty, the right to do something. The law of love, in which Romans is saying here, the law of love, if you don't take a drink, is a that will create a stumbling block to another believer. You don't take a bottle of wine to the home of a teetotaler, to the son of a drunk. The wife, you don't give the wife of a drunk one or something, or a drunk himself. The law of expediency, you avoid doing it among unbelievers that might lead to destroy the opportunity to witness for them for Christ. The law of supreme sacrifice, you may choose never to do it because you can live. You have a greater mission before Jesus Christ in doing that. Each one has to choose under the principles, but it almost be done through the filling of the Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine rather than the soul. We call it grace obedience. Grace obedience. Point F. A very important point. The body is not hurt in such cases. It actually profits. The body profits from taking time out to fast. In fact, that's something that schedules and time not allow me to do, but I would be better off if I could fast for 3 days. 4 days and get the pure, except for water to drink, and get the impurities out of my body, help cleanse my body. Not sure it will react with my glucose these days because I haven't tried it. Situations and things down there, but I would think that fasting always cleanses the body of impurities, and that's a fact. But it doesn't hurt. Not for religious reasons, but for that. If you fast in relationship to spiritual life issues, though, then you fast so you can concentrate on the study and teaching of the Word of God. When fasting food is talking about, or fasting from sex is talking about in Scripture, there's always something greater activity that you can do, but it's actually good for the physical body. But you can't legalistically, I can't legalistically tell you every believer has to fast from eating a food. We all need some sleep. I can't tell you how many hours you need to sleep or whatever, but these are all benefits that come to the law of the physical body. Next we come to the law of the human soul, psychological law. Psychological law is the law of the human soul. Point one, the human soul first came into existence in the creation of Adam and Eve, Genesis 1, 26 to 31 and 2:7. This is 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, over all creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female, created he them. So we won't go over the responsibilities that fall after at this point in time. We'll read those two verses and then jump over to verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul. Now, man in his physical and spiritual makeup was made for two worlds, the physical and the spirit world. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 makes clear. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick, meaning alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, The male represents the body and is the discerner of the thoughts, the intents, and the heart. From these references, we see that man is a trinity, body, soul, and spirit, and this represents man as being made in the image of God. God is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. The tabernacle was a tent surrounded by court, which court was enclosed by a curtain fence. The tent was divided into two parts, one twice the length of the other by a veil or curtain. The larger part was entered from without by a curtain doorway and contained the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the seven branch candlestick. This part was called the holy place. The smaller part was entered from the holy place through the veil, a dividing curtain, and contained the Ark of the Covenant on the lid which, between the cherubims, God took up his residence in the Shekinah glory. This part was called the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. There are no windows in the tabernacle, and the only entrance was through the curtain doorway into the holy place. The tabernacle and its courtyard is a type of the threefold nature of man. The courtyard represents the body, the holy place is soul, the most holy place is spirit. As there could be no communion between the courtyard and the most holy place, only through the holy place. You could enter the Holy of Holies unless you pass from the courtyard to the holy place. You enter the tabernacle with the courtyard. So there can be no communication between a man's body and spirit, only through his soul. After the completion of the tabernacle, it remained empty of the presence of God until the Spirit of God descended and took up his abode in the most holy place. So man, with the fall of Adam, dying thou shalt surely die, suffered spiritual death. Some hold to the fact that the human spirit is there, but dead. It doesn't matter, it's unregenerate until the Holy Spirit enters and takes possession of the spirit compartment of his nature, regenerates it, and makes it alive. The human spirit, I believe, is recreated. I believe it exists. I believe death means it's gone. It does not exist. And man, that God has put it, when God puts his DA in the believer, since sin cannot enter into the human spirit, at this point that God puts the DNA is what the spirit is, the human spirit, and the Holy Spirit, seed is called there in 1 John chapter 3, regenerates it and makes it alive. Now the outer circle stands for the body of man, the middle for the soul, and the inner for the spirit, or which Paul calls the carnal in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, the natural, 1 Corinthians 2, 14. And the spiritual, 1 Corinthians 3, 1, parts of man. The body is seen as touching the material world through the five senses of sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. The gates of the soul are conscience, self-consciousness, memory, reason, affections, emotions, and imaginations. The spirit receives impressions of outward and material things through the soul. The spirit faculties are faith, hope, reverence, prayer, and worship. In the unfallen state, the spirit of man was illuminated from heaven. When the human race fell in Adam, sin closed the windows of the spirit and pulled down the curtain, and the chamber of the spirit became a death chamber and remained so in every unregenerated heart until the life and light-giving power of the Holy Spirit floods the chamber with the life and light, giving power the new life in Jesus Christ. Life and light, giving new life in Christ Jesus. We see then why the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. He cannot understand them until his spiritual nature has been renewed. But the spirit of the natural man is not only darkened, his will stands as a guard at the door and prevents the entrance of the Holy Spirit. It is not until the will surrenders to the power of the sword of the Spirit that the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit can enter and take up his abode in the spirit of man. We're going to pick up here in the next chapter and begin to look at and understand the human soul and spirit. And God breathed into the nostrils of his body the breath of life, Nashamah, N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H. Adam was given both a soul and a spirit and became a living soul, Nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, a soul with ability to adjust to creation, environment, and a spirit which could adjust to God and his spiritual policy. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you designed it for. Spread this word out, Father, and make it real in the lives of believers. We ask you in Christ's name. Amen.